Thank you, brother.
Oh, he's nice.
Thank you. Howdy.
Come on.
Yeah, you guys are going to change the world. I can see it now. It's good to be back. It's good to be back home. This is where I grew up. This is my hometown. I went to Judson High School. Go Rockets, right? How was the Sergeant Major? At 17 years old, I joined the Marine Corps from San Antonio. Wait, whoa, 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 who laughed? No, I'll have you know, brothers, I am not fat. I am preparing for doomsday. Armageddon comes, all you skinny brothers are gonna die all fast. Now, you look at my man swagger. Some people call it a fat man's wobble. I call it a man swagger. I will rule the world like a camel in the desert. I'm going to be here a while. You boys, come Easter, bulk up. You don't know the day or the hour. Brothers in Christ, the topic we have to talk on today is not an easy one. So I ask for the Lord's grace to get through it. And if I start to seep a salty solution from my eyes, just ignore it and move on. But if I lose more than 10 pounds of water weight while talking, call 911. I might pass out. Or give me chocolate. I can make up for the weight loss. Brothers in Christ, the talk today is called Taking the Hill for God and Country. We are faced with a plague and an epidemic that has been here since the dawn of time, since our father Adam did what he did. The world wants to burn. The world wants to burn. It lusts for its disordered passions. Brothers in Christ, the answer to a burning world is a burning heart for Christ. You remember those commercials with the Vikings? What's in your wallet? Well, I ask you, men, what's in your chest? Do you have a burning heart for Christ? Because if you don't, I'm here to tell you that nothing less will do. You're either all in or not in. The time for lukewarmness has gone. It's past. The easy day is yesterday. Today is the day we get serious. And we pray and ask the Lord Jesus to set our hearts aflame, because only a burning heart will do for this culture of ours. Let me tell you a story of a man who did nothing. In Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, the Lord God fashioned Adam and Eve, making them equal, making them in his image and likeness, and giving them dominion over all of creation. They were king and queen in the created world. When we move to Genesis chapter 2, we see that finite detail of the Lord preparing his garden sanctuary and needing a man to come and serve as priest of God Most High and form and fashion the family of God. So he takes from this ground of this sacred space, the clay, and he forms man, and he breathes his ruah into Adam, and man comes alive. And like all men, the first thing he does when he comes alive, he says, "What's to eat? I'm hungry. What's for breakfast, Lord?" So the Lord takes him into the middle of the garden and says, "Adam, you may eat from all of these trees. You may freely eat from all of these trees, except this one. On the day that you eat from this tree, you shall surely die the death." And Adam, your job, your vocation, is to be keeper and protector, to till and to guard the garden sanctuary, and to take the image of God out into the wilderness and cultivate it, expanding the garden sanctuary, fulfilling his role in the image and likeness of God. being master of creation. God gives them a task. He says, okay, now I want you to go and name all of those creatures. So he brings all these creatures to Adam, and Adam begins to name them. Donkey, platypus, armadillo. Those are just the good ones. At the end of that exercise, which was for Adam's sake and our sake, not God's sake, amongst all the creatures, there is no equal to man. It is not good, the Lord God said. Genesis chapter 1, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it's all good, and all of a sudden now it's not good. This should be like a train wreck in your mind. Why isn't it good? Because there was no equal among all these creatures. Adam, you're different. You're special. Let me show you who your equal truly is. So he takes man, he puts him in a deep sleep, and takes from his side the rib, and he forms woman. And now when Adam comes to, he sees the most glorious thing he's ever seen. Okay, it's been one day. But the most glorious thing he's ever seen. Woman! Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. High five! Yes! Thank you, Lord! That donkey was annoying me. It was all hairy. You can't snuggle a donkey, let me tell you. They kick. It's just no good. Could you imagine? You can almost sense the excitement in Adam's voice as he swears this covenant oath. That's what that is. It's an oath statement. This is the wedding vows between Adam and Eve. He enters into a relationship, a covenant relationship with woman who is his perfect helpmate. The next verse, or I would skip forward to the last verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Man and woman were both naked and unashamed. They were in the one flesh union. Who here does not know what that means? I'll talk to you after. They were consummating their marriage. The most intimate moment between man and woman, when they bear their whole being, pouring themselves out, giving this gift to their spouse, and the spouse in return, and from their intimate love of self-sacrifice comes forth life in the procreative act. And what is the very next verse in sacred scripture? The most cunning of all God's creatures, the Nahash, enters this garden sanctuary. The Hebrew words there denote a connotation in cunning to nakedness, but it's not the kind of nakedness that Adam and Eve are currently enjoying. This is the kind of nakedness that you don't want. This is a perverse nakedness. This snake, as we have come to realize, come to think of, is not bringing something that he wants. He's not bringing something that he needs or should have anything to do with. And get the idea of a garden snake hanging from a tree out of your mind. The word is Nahash. It just technically, literally means a venomous reptile. It's used in other places like Leviticus and the Psalms and other places to describe Leviathan, a great sea monster. But my favorite definition in all of sacred scripture is found in Revelation 12. The dragon, the ancient serpent. Adam's job was to be keeper and protector. Adam was a king over all of creation. A creature invades this sacred space. I'll give you three guesses as to what he should have done. The first two don't count. He should have commanded him, get out! Get out! But did he? No. And when he failed to command his creature, did he not have recourse to God? Was not God communing with Adam perfectly in the garden? Could he not have cried out with loud cries and lamentations to the one who was able to save him? And yet he does nothing and says nothing. He stood there, quiet. He allowed his wife to intercede between him and the dragon. Now, brothers in Christ, If you're walking down the street, or here's a better example, you're sitting in your home, those of you who are married, those of you who aren't, and have a woman in your home, come talk to me later. I know who you are. Anyway, you're sitting in your home with your wife, and all of a sudden, a 7-foot-tall Hell's Angel walks through the door. It says, I'm going to get what I want, one way or the other. You either do it my way, or I'm going to kill you. How many of us say, all right, honey, you got this? You go get him. I'm just going to be back here. Yeah! What kind of man would do that? I read a headline news last week. A man in Miami, home invasion. They held his wife at gunpoint. When they went for his 11-year-old daughter's room, he jumped up. He fought back. And it cost him his life. If you're going to die, brothers in Christ, and we're all going to die, why not die protecting the ones whom God has placed into your care and custody? Are you not serving as guardian protector for those in your purview? Adam stood there. And we know he stood there because there is a Hebrew word there. When the devil was speaking to Eve, there's a Hebrew word used that has no English equivalent. The closest thing is y'all. It's true. The devil is a UT fan. Hook 'em horns. I'm just saying. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm Giga Maggie's, but you know, whatever. So he should have commanded the Nahash to get out of the garden, and he didn't. He should have cried out to God who could save him, and he didn't. He should have stood in between this dragon and his spouse and say, this is how it's going to be, then kill me. Go ahead, but you're not getting through me. You're going to have to kill me. And he didn't. He had a choice, brothers in Christ. It's the same choice we all have every single day of the week. You have to choose either your flesh or your soul. Adam chose to save his flesh. And that day he took the fruit of disobedience. And that day the life of God's grace died in his soul. It doesn't take much for us to look around. I mean, I could get my phone out, we could read some headline news, and we could see the utter destruction that Adam brought to us through this original sin. Our disordered passions, they rule the day. How many of our marriages end in divorce? How many of our men cheat on their wives? How many of our men are addicted to pornography? I spent 21 years addicted to pornography. I drove one woman to an abortion clinic to kill her child. Countless more in contraception. I don't remember many of their names. They were nothing to me. They were commodities to be consumed, trophies on my wall. That's what made me a man. Until the Lord God spoke so loud that I could not help but hear his subtle voice in my heart. Oh, the Lord God is speaking to you, brothers. But if you don't listen, he only has to get louder. And louder sometimes mean pain. You know, the deacon told me, Joe, I really want my men to encounter some good penance at this Lent's men conference. Do you mind coming and talking for us? Sure, deacon. I can do that. Penance, yeah. Did you know that Houston, Texas is the slave trade capital of the United States? How many teenage girls are enslaved in our country, having been kidnapped off the streets of Latin America and the United States under our nose, gentlemen, under our watch, gentlemen, and we do nothing? Slaves, broken and abused. Can you imagine a life of that torment? Some of them, they are bussed to the largest abortion mill in the Western Hemisphere in Houston, Texas, to get their abortions done regularly. Some of them have had so many abortions, their uteruses burst. Under our watch. What are we going to do? How many men do you know are living such moral depravity right now under our watch, and we do nothing? I can't tell you the number of guys who've gotten divorces, the number of men who've had inappropriate sexual relationships with other persons outside of their marriage, who steal, murder, gluttony, envy, pride. I can't drive down the streets of Houston, Texas without feeling this rage in my heart and having to fight back the temptation to just lash out in road rage because greed and selfishness rule the day in the little things we do. It doesn't take very much. Go to a grocery store. We're too lazy to return the shopping cart to the little corrals that they have placed there because we were too lazy to take them back into the store. We just put them out. I've seen people put them out in the middle of the driveway. They don't care. That's a me, myself, and I worldview. And brothers, that's the entire culture. And what are we doing? What's in your chest? Do you have a burning heart for Christ? Or is this just more of the same? You're either all in or not in. Make a choice. We've got so much work to do. The attack on the church seems to be ramping up, does it not? Now, this is where we get into some troubled waters. Hold on there, Joe. There's, you know, guys from all perspectives in this room. I hear you, brothers. Let me quote something to you. Quote, "That a fierce spirit of intolerance has been lately evoked in this once free country, no candid observer of passing events will deny. Christians of a particular denomination have been selected as its first victims. But no one who has studied human nature as it is developed in the facts of history will for a moment suppose that the ruin of Catholics in this country will satisfy the cravings of this fierce Molech of religious bigotry. As with the tiger, the taste of blood will but sharpen its appetite for new victims. So it has been in the past, so it will be in the future." How many of you think that that was wrote recently? I mean, it seems like it could be, reading our headline news. This was written in 1853 by Archbishop Martin John Spaulding, the Bishop of Baltimore. You see, at that time, they were burning Catholic churches. There was one priest up in Maine that they tarred and feathered, others that they would beat ruthlessly. This is not new, is my point. It's been around. Clearly, we have not solved our past problems. Clearly, we're still facing not only the past problems, but we still have new problems right now. Abortion is the law of the land to the tune of 1.2 million lives a year in this country. And those are just the ones that they are willing to report to us. That number is far worse. Contraception, abortifacients are being shoved down our throat. We now have to pay for them. Intrinsically evil, and we are paying for them. We are supporting them with our dollars. And we make concessions, and we do nothing. Lives are broken because we do nothing. What is in your heart? I could go on naming so many more moral depravity and sins. The sky's the limit out there. I think you get the picture. George Washington, on his farewell address, said this: "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." He goes on to say, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Even he understood that without morality and faith in God, this country would not last. He saw the writing on the wall. He refused a third term. He wanted to be done. He had spent so many years in public service, he really wanted to go and retire. The political fighting is tearing us apart. It's ripping us at the seams. And as the devil loves to distract us in politics, our brothers are over here divorcing their wives. Their sons are addicted to pornography. Their daughters give themselves over to the least bit of attention that they can get from some boy, because daddy would not raise them up and love them as God intended. How many of you have actually approached a fallen brother and tried to, in charity and love, reach out to him and prevent him from taking that step into the abyss of moral depravity? That's not easy to do, is it? I mean, it's really hard to go, oh man, I don't even have the words. What do I do, Lord? So we're just going to let him go, I guess. We just let him go. It doesn't matter, right? The question is, what are you sharing? Ask yourself, what do I share with the world? Here's a better question. Who are you sharing with the world? Truth. You're supposed to share truth. Oh, come on, Joe. What is truth? What is truth? The famous words of Pilate to Jesus. What is truth? Jesus says in John 14:6, Ego e mi ho hodis, kai ho aletheia, kai ho zoe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You share truth with the world. You share Jesus Christ. The most charitable thing you can do for any other person on this planet is to share truth with them. Truth is a person. It is not some abstract concept. It does not change with the coming of the times, the passing of this into that. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is God Himself. And why do we do this? Is it because we're right and they're wrong? No. Never. It is because God loves them. They are His children. And if you love God, then you love what God loves. And God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So you share Jesus Christ with the world because you and God think alike. Out of love and charity, do you share your burning heart? What is in your chest? Are you all in or not in? The days of lukewarmness are gone. You have to make a choice. There is too much at stake. Our wives, our children, our neighbors, the stranger that we meet on the street. Let me tell you a story of a man who didn't stand by and do nothing. A man who decided to take action. A Texas native and an American hero, Roy Benavidez. How many people know about Roy Benavidez? Praise you, Jesus. Now, Roy was no saint, but he was an American hero and a Catholic. In 1965, Roy had already worked his way up to the Special Forces, having grown up in El Campo, Texas. He was assigned as an advisor in Vietnam with the South Vietnamese Army. And one day, he was on patrol with his unit. He stepped on a landmine and it decimated his legs, paralyzed him from the waist down. They took Roy, and they medevaced him back here to San Antonio, to Brooke Army Medical Hospital. And they told him, Benavidez, you will never walk again. I'm sorry, son, but we are going to discharge you. Roy refused to give up. He remembered what his master sergeant in jump school said to him once. Benavidez, quitters never win, and winners never quit. Which are you? I'm a winner. At night, lying in his bed, Roy would flop himself out, land on the floor, and with his cheek in his arm, crawl across the room to the far wall where he would hoist himself up and wiggle his toes in utter agony, tears streaming down his face. He did this every chance he got. And the nurses, they would catch him, they would haul him back to bed, and they would give him a sleeping pill, and they would tell the doctors in the morning. And they would say the same thing, Benavidez, you're never going to walk again. I'm sorry. Just get used to it. That day came when the doctor walked into his room and stood at the end of his bed and said, Staff Sergeant Benavidez, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to discharge you. No, sir. Watch what I can do, as he moved his toes. That's impressive, Benavidez, but even if you could stand up before me, I'm sorry, you're never going to walk again. Roy jumps out of bed and stood up, took the first effort of a step. The doctor said, that's impressive. I tell you what, you walk out of this room, I'll tear up your discharge papers. Staff Sergeant Roy Benavidez walked out of that room. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. What's in your chest? Three years later, in 1968, he had rehabilitated to the point where he could go back to Vietnam. Can you even imagine? He wanted to go back to Vietnam. He had watched the nightly news. It sickened him to his stomach to see the American people so adamant against the soldiers serving there that he was resolved to go back to Vietnam, back to his unit, to help, to make a difference, to serve his country. In May 2nd of 1968, Roy was assigned to a forward operating base near the Cambodian border. His special forces unit were making reconnaissance missions inside enemy territory. Well, that morning, a 12-man unit who had been inserted earlier into the jungle were ambushed by North Vietnamese Army regulars. This was after the Tet Offensive. So Roy is in the forward operating base, and he hears the cries for help come over the radio. Quick, get us out here, ASAP, evac, evac, now! Come now, come now! The patrol leader was dead, shot in the head. And every single man on that patrol was either dead or dying. Roy said, who is that? Who is crying for help? He volunteered to go and help. He grabs his medical kit. He jumps on a helicopter that had just come back, trying to rescue those boys, but they shot the gunship down and they killed some of the crew members on this helicopter. Roy held this 19-year-old door gunner in his arms as he said his last words, my God, my father and my mother. Roy jumped on that helicopter and they went back. The enemy fire was so intense, they couldn't even get within 100 meters of the downed patrol. And in the intensity of the moment, Roy realized he didn't bring his M16. He was armed only with a knife and his medical kit. He was outgunned, kind of like Adam in the garden. But you have a choice. Are you all in or not in? Quitters never win and winners never quit. Which are you? The accounts from those on the ground in the patrol, so they looked up, they could see the helicopter hovering above the jungle, and they saw one man standing in the doorway making the sign of the cross. And he jumped out. He ran. He was making his way that 75 to 100 yards to the downed patrol when he got shot into his leg and received shrapnel wounds to his head. He got up. He kept moving. Made his way to the unit. He took command, repossessioned their field of fire, passed out ammunition, rendered first aid, and rallied the troops to fight on, to never quit. Because quitters never win, and winners never quit. Which are you? Picked up the M16 and exchanged muzzle flashes with the enemy in the jungle. He got shot again in the leg. He was calling in fire support, asking for evac. He hears the helicopter coming. He passes off his M16 and he grabs a wounded soldier and he starts to haul this man to that helicopter when he gets shot again. This time almost losing conscience, he was shot through the lungs that time. He looks up from the ground, regains himself, and notices the helicopter had been shot down. The pilot was killed. So he gets up, he recovers the man, goes and recovers the wounded soldiers in that helicopter, sets up a defensive perimeter, and starts to ferry the other troops that were still in the jungle to this point. Passes out more ammo, goes and renders more first aid, picks up his rifle and engages the enemy he shot 3 or 4 times more. Another helicopter is coming in. This time he's able to load the wounded soldiers. He's throwing bodies on that helicopter. I mean, he got so excited, he didn't want to leave anybody behind, that he actually loaded 3 dead NVA soldiers, just in case. You just want to be sure. There was a North Vietnamese Army regular pretending to be dead. He snuck up behind Roy and clubbed him over the back of the head with his butt of his rifle. And then smashed him in the face, and Roy's jaw locked up. And he hoped to kill him off with a bayonet thrust, but Roy took the entire thrust through his forearm, pulled out that one weapon, that knife that he brought with him, and lunged it into this man and killed him. Then he picked up the wounded and continued to put them on the helicopter. All told, Roy was shot 7 times. He was wounded 28 more times by grenade and mortar fragments. Clubbed in the back of the head, smashed in the jaw, bayonet to the arm. The blood and the disfigurement from his wounds made him unrecognizable. But he did not quit. He never quit, because quitters never win and winners never quit, and he was a winner. After he loaded every single one of the wounded men that were still alive, he went back out to the perimeter to collect intelligence off of the dead patrol leader's body. 7 bullet wounds, 28 shrapnel wounds. He's still going to the perimeter. He's still fighting off the enemy. And finally, he allows himself to be dragged into the helicopter, holding his own intestines in his hand. When the helicopter finally made it back to the forward operating base, there was a doctor waiting for the helicopter to come in. Because he was so disfigured, they didn't recognize him. They thought he was one of the NVA soldiers. I laugh, but I went to Marine Corps boot camp. I had a drill instructor Sergeant Valdivia, for about 3 days. He was so Hispanic, I thought he was Japanese. I didn't understand a word this man said. I just knew he hated me. That's all I knew, because this man thrashed me. He couldn't speak good English, and I didn't understand. It was terrible. And then I realized, oh, he's not even any Asian. That's what they did with Roy. They didn't recognize him, so they threw him in the pile of the dead bodies of the NVA soldiers, thinking him to be one of them and thinking him to be dead. They were putting him into a body bag, zipping it up. When one of the Green Berets recognized him and said, "That's Roy Benavidez. Wait, Doc, that's Roy." And the doc said, "I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do for this man." No, Doc, check him. Make sure he's not alive. Roy says, when the doc put his hand on his chest to make sure, he mustered up one last effort, one last fight for life, to never quit. And he sent a load of blood and spit into the doctor's face. He said it was the best shot he ever made. He said the doc said, I think he's going to live. He said for Roy, it was the scariest thing ever to be in that body bag and hear that zipper coming up. And you can't speak because your jaw is locked because some NVA guy smashed you with the butt of his rifle. And you can't open your eyes because the blood was so thick and it dried into his eyelids that he couldn't open his eyes. And he was losing so much blood, he was so weak he could barely move or breathe. Could you imagine being that close and never giving up? Roy was medevaced back to San Antonio, spent another year in rehabilitation, and went on to serve in the Army until 1976, where he retired as a master sergeant. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Which are you? This man spent the rest of his days speaking to high school kids mostly, kids like me. In 1990, I met Roy over at Fort Sam Houston. He was traveling with the Vietnam Memorial that was, it's like a miniature version of it, and they were taking it around the country. And it was right here in Fort Sam. So my Air Force ROTC unit at Judson High School went and paid a visit, and I got to meet Roy. An amazing man. He handed me a piece of paper that had on the front the citation that President Ronald Reagan read when he awarded him with the Medal of Honor. The back was a diagram of where all his wounds were. I was amazed to see this man standing before me. And he implored me and everybody else, stay in school, get an education, make good moral decisions. He was proud to serve his country. He went to St. Robert Bellarmine Parish every Sunday. And when he died in 1998, Archbishop Flores presided over his funeral mass. What's in your chest, brothers? You know, actual combat is not all that different from the spiritual combat. Bullets do fly through the air, that's true. But the greatest death that you could suffer is a spiritual death, not a physical death. Because if you're living in a state of grace, kill me. Go ahead. I know where I'm going. Take me out. It's all right. But if you're not living in a state of grace, if you have sin on your soul, brothers in Christ, that death, that's a death you don't come back from. What's in your heart? What's in your chest? Which are you? Winners or quitters? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to die for? The devil would love, he would love for you to stand around and do nothing. To watch yet another man divorce his wife and leave his wife and kids. He would love for you to do nothing while these strip clubs and these billboards, and the pornography in the grocery stores sit there and infect your children. Oh, he would love for you to do nothing. I mean, after all, you wouldn't want to impose your morality on someone else, right? Oh, they can impose abortion onto us, and they're about to redefine marriage. But we can't impose Christ upon them. We can't share out of love and charity Christ with all the world. We stand around and we do nothing. It sickens me to drive down the streets of our city and see all the filth because I know my kids are in the back. And I'm going, holy cow, I can't save my kids. I can't let my kids be kids. They can't just be nine. No, they have to go and deal with all this nonsense. Why? Because I do nothing. I go to the grocery store. I can't buy bread without seeing this temptation to lust. Brothers in Christ, do you even know what love is? Do you think love is lust? Love is a total self-gift. Love is willing the good, the complete good of the other person. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The devil has sold us lust, and we have bought it. If you love, then you will lay down your life for the other person. If you love, then you will reach out to the man who is dying in brokenness because of his addictions, because of his poverty. If you love, you will stand up and you will make a difference today because your brothers are crying. They're screaming for help. And we expect someone else to go to their rescue. We are in the fight of our lives, brothers in Christ. What's in your chest? Do you have a burning heart for Christ? Or is this just some good Hallmark card that we like to come to and make ourselves feel good about? You want to change the world? You want to change the world? You convinced me. Hook 'em horns, right? You want to change the world?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Live a life of holiness. Live a life of holiness. If you're not living holiness for yourself, how do you expect to share that with someone else? Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Hebrews 12:14, "Strive for peace with all men and for holiness, without which no one will see God." Hold on, Joe. I mean, that's impossible. I'm sorry. But even if I put 100% effort into living holiness, it won't take me but about a half a second before I fall from grace. Amen? Am I the only one that has that trouble? I probably spoke too soon. Sorry. My wife will tell you how that works. It's not good. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." How is it possible, Lord, that we could live in a state of grace? Because when we were baptized, we put on Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. When you were baptized, your old self passed away. It is God who lives within you now. You want to live a state of holiness? It's easy. Holy Eucharist, sacrament of reconciliation, prayer, fasting, almsgiving. It's five things. That's it. Do you receive the sacrament frequently? Jesus Christ pours himself out to you in the Holy Eucharist so that what? You can feel good? No. So that you can have God's divine life within you. He's feeding your soul, giving you the graces you need to stand up and say, "I am a winner, and within my heart beats the heart of Christ." St. Padre Pio used to pray, "Lord, let our hearts become so fused that mine becomes like a drop in the ocean of mercy. And then it is no longer my heart, but it is your heart that beats within my chest." You want to conquer the world? You be holy. You want to conquer the world? Again, very convincing. How many people are salesmen here? You got to let them know. You got to be more confident, okay? Someone asks you a question. Yes! Yes! Man swagger, remember? Yes, I want to be holy. I want to conquer the world. Oh, wow. Okay. You must be loyal. Be men of loyalty and commitment. How many of you have gone to your bishop and said, "Your Excellency, I come to serve"? How many of you have gotten on your knees and prayed for your bishop? How many of you have fasted during Holy Lent for your bishop? How many of you have gone to adoration for your bishop? You go to your bishop. You look them in the eye and you say, Archbishop Gustavo, I have come to serve. How may I help? Be men of loyalty and commitment. God ordains these men. And in their ordination, he gives them the grace to carry out their ministry. But like you, they suffer with a fallen human nature. So no man is perfect. But let me tell you something, men. You are not responsible for success. You are responsible for effort and attitude. You give your yes to Christ and you leave the rest to him. St. Ignatius of Antioch, 110 AD, in his letter to the Samaritan said, "Do nothing outside of your bishop. For where the bishop is, like Christ, there is the Catholic Church." 110 AD. Commit yourselves to your bishop. Commit yourselves to your family. Commit yourselves to your neighbors, your co-workers, and your community. Be men of loyalty and commitment. Give yourself the gift of integrity. How many men have no integrity? We go through life, we lie our way through this life. We cheat and we steal our way through this life. And yet, when we come across a man with high integrity and moral character, in our hearts, it starts to sing because we recognize in him those qualities that we desire so much because that is Christ. Give yourself this gift, brothers, of loyalty and commitment. You must be one. You must be one. I tell you, in my work at Fullness of Truth, I travel to a lot of dioceses and I visit parishes and I see all kinds. I see the black Catholics and the white Catholics, the Asian Catholics, the Hispanic Catholics, the liberal Catholics and the conservative Catholics and this Catholic and that Catholic. I don't know about you, but I am Catholic. I am Catholic. Why aren't you one? One. Jesus said to his disciples, and as he prayed to the Lord God, John 17:22, "The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, even as thou hast loved me." How would the world know? Because we are one. Are we one? Under our watch, brothers, we're not one. We want to conquer the world? Be one. George Washington warned the American people, "Political parties will ruin you." Read his farewell address. It was one of the biggest issues he talked about. Political parties will ruin this country. Why? Because the devil loves to divide. He loves to tear you apart. We'll keep these brothers over here. We'll keep those brothers over there. One. We are meant to be one. One family of God. God loves every single human person on the planet, no matter what. Your job is to go and let them know. You go and let them know, because in your chest beats the heart of Christ. And you love them because God loves them, and he wants you all to be one. St. Paul said in Ephesians 4:4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all." Stop being prideful. You pour yourself out in loyalty and commitment to Christ and to his church and to his bishop. Not because they're perfect, but because you love God more than you love your own self. And when you come to love God more and you walk in a state of grace and holiness, you will transform the world. Because they will see in you what they've always wanted. In the heart of every single man on the planet, God has placed that little seed. Romans chapter 1 and 2, this is what St. Paul talks about. The truth is written on the hearts of men. It is your job to show that to the world, to be that to the world. You must make a commitment. You must be a man of action. You must make a choice. Choose right now, right here, I will take action. The next time the Lord puts a man within my understanding, within my purview, who needs some help. And I trust you, dear Jesus, since I don't have the words, that you will give them to me. I give you, my Lord Jesus, my effort and my attitude, and I leave success up to you. I give you my yes. What you do with it is your business. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Effort and attitude. Amen?
Amen?
Be a man of action. If you make the choice now, when that time comes, you will have peace. There will not be anxiety because you will have already chosen. I mean, this is why when you get on an airplane, they do all of that song and dance about all the emergency exercises. You know, lift up your chair. I'll do it again. Lift up your chair. It's safety, right? You know, when I fly, just to digress, I always sit in the aisle seat. Imagine you're that skinny dude sitting next to me in the window. He's never getting out. I mean, there's like that much room between the chair in front of me. I'll have a heart attack on the way down. That dude is stuck. Oh, I feel bad for him, but I ain't giving up my seat. Sorry, dude. You know how they tell you you got to put in the event the plane begins to descend rapidly, i.e. crash, please be calm and put the mask on yourself first before you put it on to the person next to you. Yeah, okay. But the reason why you do that is because you can't help them if you don't first help yourself. This is why we live holiness. This is why we are committed. This is why we are one. We give, as St. Augustine says, we give the first gift of alms to ourselves. Because alms is charity and mercy. And the Lord wants you to be merciful to yourself and give charity to your own soul. So that why? So you can keep it for yourself, for your own purposes? No, so that you can turn around and give it to someone else. You need to put that mask on. And then you need to put a mask on to the guy next to you who won't make it out if you're like me. Because I'm going to have the table down. You're like this, the table, with my little cup, just holding all my stuff. So the look on their faces when I'm walking down the aisle with my man swagger. Not me! Please, not me! Oh, why? You know, and I always ask the stewards, can I get 2 seatbelt extensions? Be men of action. How many of us don't know where the trouble is? How many of us have no clue where the strip clubs are, where the pornography is? How many of us don't know who gets divorced? How many of us don't know where the liars, the cheaters, the murderers, the people with guns? Oh, we're all scared of guns. We're not going to solve our problems just by passing laws, man. You got to change hearts. We know statistically where gun violence occurs. We know that Houston, Texas is the slave trade capital of the United States. We know it. Our officials know it. Our law enforcement knows it. Everybody knows it. We do nothing. You know where the trouble is. You want to change the world? You want to change the world? Form your platoons, your small groups. Ask your bishop what he wants done. Assign each platoon, each small group, with a task to outreach into this particular troubled area or that. I want you men to focus on divorce and remarriage. I want you men to focus on abortion. I want you men to focus on the death penalty. I want you men to go out to the poor. I want you men to go out to those criminals out in their bad neighborhoods. I want you to go do this and you to go do that. Because as a family, as one, we can conquer the culture. But only as one. You know where the trouble is. Don't just stand around and do nothing. Take action. Get organized. Form your groups and coordinate. You know where the trouble is. It's not a mystery. All it takes is for a man with a burning heart of Christ beating within his chest to trust God enough to walk into the trouble and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen? Okay, well, 4 more hours? Well, I'm sure of the time. Okay, that means what, 40 minutes? Okay. Just checking. Brothers, I need you to make the choice. I need you to make the choice today. Like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was sorrowful unto death, who cried out to God with loud cries and lamentations, and was heard for his godly fear. Unlike Adam, the Lord screams out and teaches us that when you're in distress, cry out. Cry out. But when faced with a horde come to arrest him, did he hide in a bush like Adam? Or did he go to meet them? Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. He had the man swagger too. I am. You can almost imagine that. I am. How else do you say that? I'm God. You know, you kind of stand that way. He had the choice in the garden. Save your flesh or their souls. You know what? You know what happened? The devil leaned over to him and whispered in his ear, "Jesus, it's not good. You can't save them, Jesus. You don't want to. That Joe McClain, do you know how many women he will abuse? Do you know that he's going to kill a child in abortion? Do you know he's going to spit in your face at every moment? You don't want to save him, Jesus. He's not worth it! Oh, you want to save Joe McClain? Well, fine. This is what it's going to take, Lord. I'm going to arrest you. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to mock you. I'm going to rip the flesh off the back of your, you know, the skin off your back to the point where you're probably going to just bleed to death just doing that. And then I'm going to continue to beat and mock you. Then I'm going to put a big heavy piece of wood on your back and drag you through the streets. And we're all just going to have a heyday just making fun of you. And then when we get you out to Calvary, I'm going to nail you and hang you up naked. Naked. Impaled in the back, nails through the arms and the feet, the crown of thorns and the torn flesh, and your bodily fluids will begin to fill your lungs as you choke and drown to death while exposed to the elements, as we stand at the foot and go, "Save yourself, Jesus! Come down if you want to save Joe McClain." Let me tell you, you are lucky I am not Jesus, because I'd come down. Oh yeah? I am. I would have called down the angels. Woo! I would have wiped everything out. Take that! That's because I'm selfish, and it's really all about me. But our Lord instead lifted himself up on those nails and took a deep breath. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Man of action. To change the whole world forever. What's in your chest? Does it beat the heart of Christ? Or are you more like me? Make your choice today. Choose today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Who are you? You want to conquer the world? Whew. effort and attitude, right? Success is up to God. You want to conquer the world?
Yes.
Amen? Amen? Then today we stand. Today we stand together. Today we draw the line in the sand and we say, this far and no further. Today we commit to each other. We keep each other accountable. We hold each other up and we pray for one another and we go out together as one. One body of Christ. Today we choose to love. Today we choose to give charity and truth to the whole world. Amen?
Amen.
Today we choose holiness. Amen?
Amen?
Today we choose action. Amen?
Amen?
Today, with your help, brothers, we can take the hill. We will follow our Lord and the King of Kings up this hill, and we will take Mount Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
Will you lead?
Yes.
If you lead, I will follow. Will you take the hill?
Yes.
Godspeed, men. Prayerfully, I will see you on top of the hill. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead.